Brother Cassieri with Andersonville Baptist Seminary as we continue our study in the book of Zechariah. Last time we left off, we had begun lesson number 7, which covers Zechariah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. We were looking, if you take your outline, your course outline, and look under lesson number 7, we were under point number 2, the meaning of the curse. And last time we looked at the curse, and now we want to pick up our study in lesson 7 and look at the reason for the curse. The reason for the curse. The reason for the curse. It is obvious that a willful violation of God's commandments is the issue. It's interesting to notice that the two commandments focused upon are the 3rd and 8th, which happens to be the middle ones of each tablet of stone. Look with me in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 with me, if you would. In Exodus 31, in verse number 8, Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. This may be why these were chosen to be representative of the entire law. And of course, a detailed description of the kind of swearing and stealing that God probably had in mind here is given in Matthew. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, those are the 2 commandments that were mentioned here as we look at the reason for the vision in Zechariah chapter 5, was the fact we see in Zechariah 5:4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief. There's stealing. And into the house of him that sweareth, that's swearing falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. And of course, we have the, we want to look at those commandments of God. The commandments of God. We find the 10 commandments here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 6. It said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of any kind that is in heaven above, or that it is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Of course, here we have the 3rd commandment mentioned in Zechariah here, which is swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain. Then we go on in Deuteronomy 5:12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the 7th day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle. nor thy strangers that are within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. And then we have, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Then we have, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and then neither shalt thou steal. That's the eighth commandment that's mentioned here in Zechariah, and then we round out with 9 and 10. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. So we see here in Zechariah chapter 5, the reason for the curse is, the violations of the third and eighth commandment. And of course, I believe, as I was saying, the kind of swearing and stealing that God probably has in mind was given in Matthew 23. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. What I want you to notice also in Matthew 23 is, Jesus is talking to the religious crowd of his day. And of course, we hear the so-called liberals saying it's not right to attack someone's religion, amen? But I want you to notice the difference. When you look at the gospel accounts, and Jesus Christ is dealing with the individual sinner, be it with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, or be it the woman that was caught in adultery, the act of adultery in John 8, or whoever it may be, when he's dealing with the individual sinner, he does it with love and compassion. He shows them their sin, but still he does it in such a way you can see their love and compassion, because they don't realize. But here in Matthew chapter 23, he's dealing with the religious crowd of his day, the religious Jews that should know better, that have studied the scripture, that know what God's word says. And look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 23 with me, verse 16. And following of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. All they're desirous is of the gold in the temple, the material, amen, not what the temple stands for, amen. Ye fools and blind. See the language that he uses? He says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? See, the religious crowd was more interested in the gold than the spiritual meaning of the temple that sanctified the gold, that set apart the gold for the Lord's service. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is appointed, he is guilty. Ye fools, blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Again, that's what the religious crowd in Jesus' day was interested, was in money and taking the money of the people, amen, stealing. And then we read on, whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. He that shall swear by the heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. these ought you have done, and not to leave the others undone. And again, Jesus, again, he's talking in verses 20 to 22 about swearing, amen. Swearing in the name of the Lord, and so forth, and how they were using the Lord's name in vain. And when they swear by the temple, they swear by the one that sits on the throne, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's saying to them, he rebukes them strongly about how they're hypocrites because they, you know, follow the Mosaic law and they tithe of the herbs and every little thing, but they forget the weightier matter, the more important things, amen, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. They leave these undone, amen. Verse 24, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Again, he's rebuking them. They're religious on the right, they're religious and self-righteous on the outside, but they're wicked on the inside. They clean, they follow again the Mosaic law, and they clean their plates and their cups before they eat. Amen. But what's left undone, more importantly, is their heart is wicked and dirty and filthy. Amen. Next, as we look at the meaning of the vision, we're under point number 2 of lesson 7, Zechariah chapter 5. We've seen the curse, the reason for the curse, and point number 3, the instrument of the curse. The role must be a picture of the Word of God, which can include the seven eyes of God. In Zechariah, we see the seven eyes of God in Zechariah 3:9 and 4:10, which run to and fro through the whole earth. We must remember that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And a sword can cut off. How we underestimate the power of the book, the Word of God, amen. That's what God uses, amen, and still uses today, is the Word of God to convict people of their sin. For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's quick and powerful. It can discern our hearts and what we're thinking about, amen. And that's how Israel is being judged, amen, by the Word of God. They've broken the commandments. They've broken the Word of God. And this is the reason for the curse. Some people may think that they can get away with things, amen, that God cannot see what's going on, but there's nowhere that we can go and hide and run away from God, amen. No matter how hard we try, he sees everything, amen. Whether we go up to the heavens, he's there, amen. Whether we go down to the bottom of the pit, amen, he is there. He can see us. He sees us, amen. He's everywhere. He's as close to you as your breath, amen. There's no way, nowhere that we can hide from the eyes of the Lord. Amen. So we see then the instrument of the curse is the Word of God. That's what all of us will be judged, is by the Word of God. Amen. If we've been obedient to what the Word of God says. All the hidden secrets will be revealed, amen. Nothing is hidden from God. He sees everything. Now we want to look at the last point under the meaning of the vision, and that's the result of the curse. The result of the curse. The result of the curse, the cutting off. The cutting off. If we go back to Zechariah chapter 4, and we see in verse 3 of Zechariah 5, then he said unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. The cutting off seems to include a consuming of the timber and stones of the cursed man's house. This finds some parallel application in Revelations 5 and 6, where a seven-sealed book brings a curse upon the earth. Zechariah 5 is undoubtedly some insight into it. Look in Revelations chapter 6 with me. See, we see the books of Zechariah, Revelations, and Daniel. They complement one another. Amen. Revelations chapter 6 in verses 14 through 17. Revelation 6, verses 14 through 17. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So that ends up lesson number 7, amen, which covers Zechariah 5, 1 through 4. Now our attention wants to turn to, as we begin lesson 8 with me, which we'll cover in the book of Zechariah chapter 5 in verses 5 through 11, the end of the chapter. Let's read down those verses of Zechariah 5, verses 5 through 11. And then the angel that talketh with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a town of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set thereupon her own base. Lesson number 8. The preceding vision of verses 1 through 4 in Zechariah chapter 5, symbolizes the removal of sin in sinners just prior to the setting up of the millennial kingdom. Now, verses 5 through 11 that we've just read symbolize the removal of the social, political, economic, religious system known as Mystery Babylon. And of course, if you'll hold your place here in Zechariah 5 and turn in your Bibles to Revelation 17, verse 5, we read about Mystery Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. God has promised restoration to the nation Israel. And we see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Joel chapter 2, Isaiah 65, and Amos 9. Before the nation is restored, the godless, worldly system must be removed from Israel, the world, and destroyed. Again, we are reminded that there is a dual application of Scripture here in the chapter. Israel is leaving Babylon. Unfortunately, they are taking a bit of Babylon with them. The Jews have been taught Babylon's worldly ways. On at least three occasions following release from the captivity, the Jews are reminded for their gross materialism. Let's look at some examples with me. First of all, in the prophet Haggai chapter 1 in verses 2 through 4. Haggai 1 verses 2 through 4. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your seal houses, and this house is lied waste. In other words, Haggai was telling them that they were more interested in building their own houses, their own roofed houses, amen, and making provision for their needs while the house of the Lord in the work of the Lord laid waste. See, they put their worldly things, possessions, before the things of God. And of course, we know the great promise of Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, God's going to provide for you what you need to eat, what you need to wear, how you're going to live, and so forth and so on. And that principle is true today as it was in the day of Jesus or in the day of Haggai, amen. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 5, the sad account in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah 5 verses 1 through 5. And there was a great cry of the people, and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also that were, that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth, because of the famine, the dearth, the death in the land. Amen. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons, our daughters, to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought under bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. What a great injustice, amen. Brother oppressing brother, amen. Brother putting brother into slavery, amen. Those that have charging exorbitant rates, amen. Again, the Jews took some of the worldly ways of Babylon when they went back to Jerusalem, amen. Then finally we see in Malachi, with me, in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Again, they were guilty of holding back money, their tithes and their offerings for the work of the Lord, and keeping them to themselves. Again, more interested in spending their money on the things of the world. They were guilty of the sin of covetousness, amen, and having the abundance of things. Now, we see we have 5 points that we want to look at under lesson number 8. First, we'll look at the ephah. Second, the town of lead. 3, the woman in the ephah. 4, the stocked wing women. And then finally, we'll discuss Shinar. But let's first turn to the ephah. Back there in Zechariah chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. And we see that the ephah is mentioned. Now, the ephah is the largest Hebrew dry measure. Grains were measured and traded in this quantity. And I'll give you some references that you can check out on your own that mentions the ephah in Scripture. First one is Exodus chapter 16, verse 36. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 11, and Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 11. Now the ephah is equal to 1.05 bushels. Now the ephah seems to be connected with the sins mentioned in verses 3 and 4 of Zechariah 5. This is their resemblance or appearance. It may be stretching the context a bit, but it appears that there's a bushel basket full of sin presented. Well, if that interpretation is straining the context, this one certainly is not. The ephah represents the worldly, political, economic system of trade and commerce. We are warned in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, that materialism would flourish in the last days. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 with me. In James chapter 5, in verses 1 through 7, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye are heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So we see then here a reference in James to the end times where materialism would flourish. Here we have the case of those that have worked hard, amen, for somebody else, that they're being defrauded and the money is being kept back, amen. That riches are corrupting men, that their gold and silver, because it's not being used, is just building up and rusting and being cankered, amen. That materialism not only would flourish in the last days, but we see the church at Laodicea was warned of this. And of course, I believe that in the book of Revelation, we have seven churches that are mentioned there, and I believe in some ways they do represent the seven periods of the church age, and the last church that's spoken about is the Laodicean church. Laodicean means the rights of the people, amen. The people run the church, amen. It's the people's rights, amen. That's the day we're living in. This rights and that rights, you know, women's rights and all animal rights, and we can go on and on and on, amen. But it's the people first, amen. But we see then Jesus is rebuking this church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. And of course, Jesus says in verses 17 and 18, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus rebuked this church. I believe he's rebuking the church today. Today we have churches that are rich, amen. They have beautiful facilities, amen. They have many programs, and in some ways they're a mirror of the world. They have every activity that the world has, but still they're miserable, amen. Materially they have everything, the church today, but spiritually they are poor, they are blind, they are naked. Why? Because spiritually they're bankrupt. How many churches today, first of all, take a stand on the Word of God? The Authorized Version 1611, King James Bible. How many actually preach from the Word of God? How many even talk or preach about worship? Amen. We have a great emphasis on service, but very little on worship. And I think of the story of Mary and Martha. When Jesus came to their house that day to visit, Martha was cumbered. She was busy doing all kinds of things, running around like with a chicken with her head cut off. But Mary was at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Amen. We need to do a lot more. We need to listen more to Jesus than we are today in our churches. Amen. We need to put an even balance on worship as well as service. Amen. Again, our churches are rich materially, great facilities, programs, and so forth and so on. But as it says here, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. You know, we have churches today that don't want to offend, don't want to offend anyone, don't want to tell the truth. Amen. Because they don't want to go through any trials. When you speak the truth, the Bible tells us, we're going to go through trials. Our faith is going to be tested. But if we hang in there and stand tall and strong for the Lord, amen, holding forth the words of life, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that our faith will be tried in gold, amen, precious gold. Also, we see in the book of Revelations, chapter 18, Mystery Babylon is pictured as the materialistic glutton, amen, in Revelations 18. What a description. Maybe we should turn there. Let's turn to Revelations 18. And of course, in Revelations 18, we have the fall of Mystery Babylon. And of course, everybody's upset that's on the earth. Look at what it says with me in the Word of God. We read in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine woolen, wood, and all manners of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessel of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, in cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. Yes, even souls of men. And the fruits that they so lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her. Again, this is Babylon. Babylon the Great, which is fallen here. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason for her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So we see that many will weep because this materialistic system, amen, Mystery Babylon will have fallen, amen. This system that promoted, amen, materialism to the hilt. You think it's bad today, it's just going to get more worse during the tribulation. So we see a little bit about the ephah. Now we want to look at point number two under lesson eight, the talent of lead. The talent of lead. Let's see in verses 7 and 8 of Zechariah 5. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Now the talent of lead, like the ephah, is a symbol of business and commerce. Lead was used as a weight to measure ordinary items of trade and for precious metals used as a medium of exchange. A talent would weigh approximately 75.8 pounds, almost 76 pounds. The root word for talent implies a circle. Thus, we can surmise that we have a round hunk of lead. For the weight to be proportionate to the ephah, the lead would have to be coin-shaped, serving as a lead on the basket. And now we want to move quickly to point number three and spend a little bit of time talking about the woman in the ephah. We see here, amen, it says in Zechariah 5, 7, this is a woman that sitteth. The woman is found within the ephah, or world system, sitting upon the grain, which represents sin, if you please. She's sitting comfortably, you may say, enthroned, wallowing in the luxury and pleasure of the ephah and grain. Notice also that the woman is called wickedness. It's not unusual for a woman to be associated with or represent wickedness in the scriptures. For example, in Revelations chapter 2 with me. Revelations chapter 2 in verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And of course we know whenever we hear the name Jezebel, amen, it's a very negative connotation. Maybe someone's referred to another woman as a Jezebel. We've heard that expression. It's not something positive, it's something negative, amen. Then we also see in Matthew chapter 13 with me. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse number 33, we read Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And of course, we know that in the Bible, leaven is a picture, a type of sin. And here we have a woman taking the leaven and hiding it into the meal. Which made the dough of the meal rise, amen. And of course, we see here the woman associated with sin. And then again, we see the woman spoken here as Mystery Babylon, enjoying the wealth and luxury of her materialistic, worldly, godless system. And we see that she's described in Revelations 18 and 17. And we're going to spend some more time in our next time that we come together talking about a little bit. We looked a little bit already in Revelations 18. We're going to look at some references there again. And again, we'll look at some references in Revelation 17. Again, to see the connection here of the woman in the ephah in Zechariah 5, verses 7 and 8. Amen. Is that same woman, Mystery Babylon, in Revelations 18 and 17. But we'll discuss that the next time we come together in our study on the book of Zechariah.